So 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, when we set out on our trip, July the 30th, as we headed to Canada and you were meeting here, it was the 50th anniversary of a significant event in the life of a woman who's become significant. She was a teenager and she took a dive into water that she thought was deep enough, and Johnny Erickson broke her neck. It would look at that point just to be one of those other very tragic accidents. But God used that accident in the life of Johnny Erickson, quite frankly, to bring blessing around the world. And the Lord met her in a very significant way. I can still remember the bookstore I walked into and reached up and took this book that, for some reason, drew my attention. It wasn't the normal kind of book that would, and bought it and read it. And I remember crying as I read it, of the story of how God had taken this teenager with verve and athleticism and all these other things, and yet how now God was blessing her and working through her. And in the 40 plus years since I read that book, God has only enlarged her ministry. So some of you will know of the ministry of Johnny Erickson, which quite frankly has brought blessing to people who with other abilities, or however the term is now we're to say it, around the world. And there's Ken Frizzell and others who are part of the process of taking wheelchairs so that they will go to remote parts of the world, and special needs children go to camps. Her life has just touched so many other people in that process. But as she wrote an article for that 50th anniversary, and as I read it, I was reminded of again, she looks back over those 5 decades to say, I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus, as I do, than to be on my feet without him. It wasn't a place she got to easily. She went through deep depression and hard times. Remarkably, it was a teenage friend of hers who came to her bedside and began to share the truth of Christ with her in a remarkable way. And at one occasion, he said to her, you know, Johnny, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he desires and what he loves. God, he said, hated the cross, hated the sin of people that led him there, hated what it cost Christ, but he permitted it so that, and even purposed it, so that we might know salvation through it. And God has a purpose even in what is going on in your life and in your experience. If God could use the world's worst murder to bring salvation, he can use your experience in remarkable ways. Well, this morning, I want to think with you about suffering. We're talking on these Sunday mornings. The last 3 have been kind of a special focus in different directions, but we're talking about God's purpose of taking people who believe in him and conforming them more and more to the likeness of Christ. God doesn't save us simply to leave us as we are, but to begin to work in our life to refine us and to change us. And we've thought of many of the theological parts of that. But one of the realities of it is true, is that one of the instruments God uses more than any other to sculpt us into the likeness of his Christ is hardship and difficulty and suffering. All of us, if we're honest, look back on our life at certain points and we think, I would never want to repeat that, but I wouldn't want to have missed it. Because what I learned in that was one of the greatest lessons of my life. So I want to think with you this morning, and this is a huge subject, and in the next few weeks, for those of you who are part of us, I'm not sure, second or third week in September, we're going to begin a series in the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter has a lot to say about what it means to live as a Christian in a context, in a culture which is oppositional. And ours is increasingly becoming oppositional. And how suffering works in all of that. So we're going to come back to this theme in other ways. But this morning, I just want to look at a few verses in James chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to James chapter 1. And we want to just dip our toes into the subject of how God works and uses suffering in our lives for his purpose and for our good. So, James begins. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, or the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you... I have to admit, more than I'm willing to. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 12. Blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Now, I just want to make four affirmations out of this passage this morning that James makes. He doesn't make them in quite this way, but they are nevertheless there. First thing, hard times are an inescapable, inevitable part of living as a Christian. It's interesting, James jumps right into his subject. He doesn't do what Paul normally does. I give thanks God to you and all of these other things. Just right off the thing. To the 12 tribes and the dispersion, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into trials of different kinds, of various colors. Now, one of the things he is saying right off the top is that trials are an inevitable encounter in the Christian life. There is no such thing as a Christian who will not experience hard times and challenges. The word itself simply means a trial or a test. It's one of those things in life that causes me to stand back and say, why me? Why now? Why this? They come in all kinds of different forms. They come in all kinds of different places. They come in terms of our physical life. They come in terms of our relationships. They come in terms of our life in the world. Probably we could say there's two major categories, and we've seen them in these last weeks. First of all, there's natural disasters that occur, or just natural parts of life. And we think over to Sierra Leone, and there's a group of people living in the midst of poverty and difficulty, and all of a sudden a flood swoops down, and I haven't even had the latest count. I know it's above 400 people who were killed and thousands who are without homes. It's a kind of sad thing that in our society we hear that, but there's no attention largely given to it. But that's the kind of natural thing. And then there's moral evil. And we've had upfront encounters with that, whether it's in Charlottesville or whether it's in Barcelona and other places, or much more up close and personal. And so that reality, James wants to say right off the top, you are going to encounter trials. James Packer, in one of his books, makes this significant observation. Any form of the idea that since God really loves us, he must intend to keep us or immediately to deliver us out of all of the troubles that threaten, poor health, lonely isolation, family disruption, shortage of funds, hostility, cruelty, or whatever, should be dismissed as utterly wrong. Faithful Christians will experience help and deliverance in times of trouble over and over again, but our lives will not be all ease, comfort, and pleasure. Burrs under the saddle and thorns in our bed will abound. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So that's the first thing that James wants us to understand here, that trials are inevitable, and trials will come in many different forms. So count it joy when you consider many colored trials, is literally what he says. Because we know the diversity of trials. They come, you can fill that in as much as I can, so that there's the struggles that you face at a certain stage of life when you're young and you're wrestling, and then you move toward another stage, and There's those kind of things. And then there's the outer struggles of trying to make a living in the world and the relationship struggles that we go through. To counter again, another writer, David Powlison, writes this: God works on us in the midst of trouble because trouble catches our attention. The difficulties we experience necessitate grace by awakening a true sense of weakness and need. This is where the Spirit is working. People change because something is hard, not because something goes well. Something, including myself, is off. Christ enters trouble, lives through trouble, is unafraid of trouble, speaks again and again into troubles. Struggles force us to need God. I was watching just before we came over this morning, just a brief moment, because a Canadian team is playing in the Little League World Series, and Canada never does well in the Little League World Series, and it happens to be from very close to home up in Vancouver. And it brought back all those memories of playing ball as a little kid and all of those different experiences along the way. But one thing, and as I watched those kids, I couldn't help but think, I know what, not to play at that level, but I know what that's like. I remember that the only way you got better playing baseball was to play people who were better than you. And all of a sudden, there's a guy throwing a pitch. I've never seen a ball that fast before. And it's only going up against hardship that develops skills at that particular level. Now, that's true in any area of life. If you're a teacher, what you want to do is challenge that student who finds it easy. And a good teacher will make it harder for a good student than he will for other kind of students, because he has the potential to do more and be more. And God uses many kinds of trials in our life. And that's what he is wanting us to understand in this particular point. And the interesting thing is, he says, count it all joy when you meet, and the word is fall into, various trials. And I think that that word fall into is a helpful one. It's the same word, by the way. Remember, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and there was a certain man walking down, and he fell among robbers. Now, he wasn't expecting it. But the point is that some trials are unexpected, but most trials ambush us. And it's one of the great blessings. We had a great time being up with our friends in different places and talking about some of the challenges that they are going through. And almost all of us, to one extent, said, I didn't expect this at this particular stage in life. And other friends who are closer to home, and one of my friends who constantly reminds me, we don't get to choose our trials. They ambush us. They come in all kinds of different directions. So that's the first thing. Hard times, suffering, is an inevitable part of the Christian life. Now, why is it important to emphasize? Because there's a certain kind of Christian teaching that says, you know, you're going to enjoy your best life now, and God wants you happy, healthy, and wealthy, and just expect the best. And if you don't expect the best, well, then that's your own fault if you don't get it. But the Bible never teaches anything like that, and we will become severely disillusioned if we expect that we're going to go through life without hard times. That's the first thing that James says. The second thing that James says is hard times can coexist with joy. Brothers, consider it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds and colors. Now, the interesting thing is just to think about those two words. First of all, consider it all joy means make a fundamental mental check, because that will not be your natural response. In other words, your natural response will be exactly the opposite. Now, the Bible is full of lament. And I want to put this statement properly, because it is not wrong to lament. If you took lament out of the Psalms, you would lose one third of the book of Psalms. Lord, why are you doing this? And all of these kind of things. So lament and joy in an amazing way, are not oppositional. I'll come back to that in another moment. But the attitude of expecting to see God work even in the midst of hard times creates joy. So Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. What's his very next statement? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Or he says, or Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope in which we stand. And we rejoice in troubles also, knowing that trouble produces endurance, and endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope, which will not disappoint us. So God calls us, even in the midst of this, to consider a joy, not for what is happening, because what is happening is sinful or wrong or sad or tragic. When our daughter was struck down with brain cancer, the joy wasn't that she had brain cancer. The joy was knowing that she was not out of the hands of God, even in the midst of it. And she was not outside the goodness of God, even in the midst of it. We live in a broken and sinful world. And we've had a tragic reminder of that over this last week. And you can't look at the state, even of racial affairs in the United States, and not be heartbroken by that. And yet we can rejoice that God is bigger than that in some way. So there's this marvelous statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that describes a Christian as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Joy is not happiness. But joy is that deep inner sense that my God is good in the midst of this. I can trust his sovereignty. He's not lost control. I can trust his purpose. He's not clueless. I can trust his goodness. He's not doing this out of evil. And I can trust his purpose. There's going to be something at the end that I am going to learn and discover out of all of this. And it may not be till heaven. But he's going to use it to conform me to Christ. Even go back and think of that famous verse that Christians quote so often. I'm persuaded that God, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. But what is the good? Well, he goes on to talk about that. It talks about whom for God foreknew, he foreordained, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's goodness is not, or pardon me, God's good for our life is that we'll become more like Christ in the middle of it if we follow and trust him. So that's the second thing. In a mysterious way, God is working even in these hard times. And then he says, knowing that the refining of your faith produces endurance. So the third thing is that God's purpose is to refine us by teaching us endurance. Knowing, and again, that is a word that comes back to we know it not because our natural sense tells us. I'm walking with a friend through an excruciating thing, and as we talk together and as we pray together, we keep saying, I don't see how this is going to work out for any good. I don't see how, this, I don't see any light at the other end of the tunnel. And yet we both know that God is somehow in this. And even though I just have to say, all I can say is I'm praying for you. Which, by the way, is far better than coming to somebody and say, you know, this is happening because of sin in their life or something of this. Some of the least helpful things that we heard when we were walking with our daughter through her dying were Christians who pretended they had insight from God that fortunately were strong enough to know that's sheer nonsense. But you're better to go to somebody and just cry with them and say, I'm sorry, than to try to give some bandage of a cliche that won't reach their heart. Anyway, that wasn't what I intended to say, but it needs to be said. James is talking about the refining of our faith. And when he talks about the refining of our faith, he's talking about our need to have our faith not just there, but made like, have some of the stuff taken out of it that wasn't there. This is silly, but I was watching this game today, and I was thinking about when I was 15 and I was playing Babe Ruth League baseball, and I was asked to be on the All-Star team. And at that time, my parents' conviction and my conviction was that Christians didn't play sports on Sunday. I've grown beyond that particular idea, whatever you might have. But here I had a choice. I could be in an All-Star team, which is what I really wanted to do, and yet I could follow my convictions and say no, because I don't believe God wants me to do this. Now, I think my convictions were wrong, but I said no. And it did more for me in my Christian life and growing than ever being on that All-Star team, because my Christian life cost me something that was precious. And I was willing to give it up because I believe that's what God wanted me to do. And my faith was refined in the midst of that. I mean, looking back from the perspective now, what difference did it make? Because I think we got knocked out in the first game anyway. So, and I wasn't the one who was going to make a difference between winning or losing. But there's a refining that goes in our faith, a trusting that goes in our faith. I remember again, and I don't want to talk about myself, but when I landed in hospital with a detached retina as a college student playing rugby at the time and doing all of these various things, and there I was flat on my back for weeks thinking I'd lose that vision in my eye. I learned more about the grace of God on my back in that bed with both eyes bandaged than I'd ever learned in any other time. And then when other things came into my life, then there was this opportunity to look back and say, no, I learned that there. So that was a holy place for me. It was a hard place, but it was a holy place because God was refining my faith. And the reason he refines my faith, did you notice what the statement is in John and James? The refining of your faith produces steadfastness. The word is, I prefer to translate, endurance. Now, our idea of God's deliverance is escape. But God's purpose more often is endurance. In other words, he puts us in a situation, and for a time, and it's not always unending, but for a time, he wants us to learn to endure. We want to push the escape parachute and get out of that and ask the Lord to deliver us. But the Lord puts us in those places because he wants to produce endurance within us. We have that, for example, in Hebrews. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And later on, the writer of Hebrews will say, you've not endured unto the shedding of blood. We had it in Paul's statement in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in troubles knowing that tribulation produces endurance. Now, let me back away for a minute here, because I meant to say this earlier, and it's worth spending a little bit of time on. I think it's useful to think about different ways in which God works with suffering in our life. So if you've got your note there in front of you, this was supposed to be B on part two, but my mind went right over it. But it's useful for me to think about different kinds of hardship and difficulty. And I had a list on one form that was 14 things long. I've just refined it down to 6. But let me, why does difficulty, hardship come in our life? Well, one is judicial. In other words, it's God's judgment on sin. But I don't mean by that God's judgment on my sin. I mean it's God's judgment on human sin, that we live in a fallen world. And brokenness and fallenness is part of all of our experience. And so Romans chapter 8, Paul says, creation was subjected to futility. That means in God's wisdom, creation is never going to quite work the way it was purposed to work until Jesus comes back and restores with the new heaven and the new earth. It says in that same passage, the whole creation groans within itself. And part of that is natural disasters. In natural disasters, there's the groaning of creation, the typhoons that are sweeping up into Bangladesh and other places even now, and the reality of the human suffering that that brings. But also there's the groaning. Some of us are an age in which groaning is very much a part of our reality. Every time we try to move, there's, what's the matter? I'm just moving. It hurts. But even when you're young, there's groanings of different kinds that come. And so we live in a broken, fallen world. It's the reason why deep in our hearts, we struggle with sin. President Obama, in the midst of what happened in Charlottesville, tweeted a comment by Nelson Mandela about hate and love. And Nelson Mandela's statement is that to love others is more natural than to hate others. And much as I respect both Mandela and the former president, that's not true. There is something within our brokenness that does want to justify ourselves, and that means other people become our enemies. So we have to deal with the fact that we live in a broken, fallen world where there's going to be troubles and conflicts with each other. But the reality is that that's what the gospel is trying to work in our life to change. Okay, the second, Edmund wanted to spend that long on it, is corrective suffering. God disciplines for our good. There's things that come into our life, and God is going to discipline us and correct us, not to punish us, but to refine us and make us more like Christ. Third kind of discipline is instructive discipline, which is refining and building things positively. I love the statement in Job chapter 23, verse 10, when Job says, "When he has refined me, I will come forth like gold." And that knowledge that God is building something positive into our life through those hard experiences. A fourth is preventative. I find this one fascinating, that God will sometimes bring hard times in our life to prevent us from going in a particular direction. And the great example of that in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to heaven and had this glorious vision. And then he writes, "And to prevent me from becoming proud, God gave me a thorn in the flesh." It wasn't that he was already proud. It was God was going to keep him from being proud. And it was a preventative measure. There is also evangelistic suffering. And this works in different ways. You see it in the life of Paul for the sake of the gospel, the things that he suffered. We think it in terms of missionaries who go into different parts of the world and take upon themselves a lifestyle that they have no need to take on. Why? Because they want to share the truth of the gospel with others. We hear these stories of people in these places in which suffering is going on, and they embrace and demonstrate the reality of the gospel in the way they live and the way they respond and their missional response. And we think of the persecuted church in so many places. And the remarkable thing is that so often God brings people to himself through Christians going through the hardest of times and still demonstrating the reality of the life of Christ within them. And then the last of the six to mention is the doxological. That is, sometimes God allows things to come into our life so that his glory might be seen. And as he writes, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are, when we're spoken against, to live in such a way that the pagans would see our manner of life and glorify God because they've seen the reality of the gospel. Now, Paul wants us, or Peter, pardon me, James wants, Peter, Paul, James, whoever, wants us to understand that God's purpose in our life is to produce endurance, but endurance isn't the end in itself. Endurance goes on, and he says, "Let endurance have its work, its purpose, so that you may be mature and complete." In other words, the purpose of endurance is that God would work in our lives to produce character and produce Christ-likeness so that we would be lacking in nothing in terms of moving forward in holiness as much as we can in this possible life. You will discover it if you haven't already. When you come through a hard time and you're wanting to talk to somebody, the kind of person that you will want to talk to is someone who's been in the fire themselves and come out the other side, and you see something in them of the reality and the presence of the Spirit of God that says, I can trust what that person says because they've been refined and there's a maturity and a completeness to us. That, by the way, is one of the sad parts in our modern church, when too often older saints are not given their proper place by younger saints. You are cutting yourself off from a well of experience of having walked with God through the hardest places. And I thank God for those who were a generation or two generations ahead of me, who modeled for me things that I could see it works. I could see God was present there. And the stories of God's grace were an encouragement to me at that point. But you notice what James says in verse 4. It's very significant. Let endurance have its complete work. In other words, we're not passive in this. We're not just, I guess God's doing this. We are actively cooperating with God in the midst of this, cultivating joy and seeking to cultivate the character which is in the midst of this. Because if our cry is only, oh Lord, make it stop, we will often miss the very things that God wants to produce in us for His glory, for the good of others, and for our good in and of itself. The greatest need in hard times is not to change the circumstance, although we'd love that to happen and we're so grateful to God when He does. But when God changes us in the midst of it. Johnny Erickson, to go back to her, talked in an interview with someone a couple of years ago. Pardon me here while I try to find it. Okay, Johnny, where are you hiding here? Well, here it is. Don't be thinking, she writes, don't be thinking that for me in heaven, the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body. No, no, no. I want a glorified heart. I want a glorified heart that no longer twists the truth, resists God, looks for escapes, gets defeated by pain, becomes anxious or worrisome, manipulates my husband in precisely timed phrases, and so on. And I think that's the mark of the measure of the maturity of Johnny Erickson, that I want to be free. She talks about seeing her wheelchair in heaven and thanking it for what it's done, but telling it can leave now. But our great need is a glorified heart. And suffering is one of the ways in which God is glorifying our hearts to conform us to the character of Christ. We're in all kinds of different places. Some of us are in seasons of life that things are good and we're experiencing blessing. And some of us in seasons of life, and we're not really wanting to talk much to other people about it, of real struggle and concern. And some of us are, we don't know this yet, on the doorstep of something we don't know. And yet the reality of God in our lives is true. And James sets before us, blessed is the person who endures trials, because when he is matured, he will receive the crown of life. And that's talking about when we stand in the presence of the Lord. And we will know, looking back, He's been faithful. And all that's happened, He's been faithful. And we can thank the Lord for His faithfulness.